You will have noticed that since coming back from my illness, that I've been preaching the gospel Sunday mornings and not Sunday evening, and then more of the teaching has taken place in the evenings. And you may be asking, why have we changed things around? Well, let me just try and answer it in this way. There is nothing first in the Word of God about the evening service having to be a gospel service. A generation ago, our forefathers would have preached the gospel on Sunday evening, because that's when most people attended. Now, we're facing a different situation. It's Sunday mornings that most people tend to come to. And that is why I'm doing it in the morning rather than the evening. And I grew up attending chapel, and I only went in the morning. And I never heard the gospel until I went to university. And I don't want people to come to this church only on a Sunday morning and never to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. I know it's all gospel, even teaching, but there are some parts of Scripture that have more of Christ and Him crucified than other parts. So tonight we'll be continuing our series on spiritual depression, and this morning I want to take you to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, where we have another invitation. We're looking at gospel invitations. Not all of them, because that would take too long, but we're concentrating on some of the more well-known ones. And the last three invitations have been in the prophecy of Isaiah, because he is known as the evangelical prophet. And we were last Sunday morning in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters without money, and come and buy without money. And this morning, we're looking at a similar sounding invitation. So let me just read it. Zechariah 13:1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Now, you may wonder, why are we looking at two invitations that are similar in their theme? Come to the waters. A fountain has been open. Therefore, come. That's the emphasis. It's on the fact that this fountain is open to all and sundry, not just to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But my friends, there's a slight difference between the two invitations. The waters in Isaiah 55 was an illustration of our spiritual thirst being quenched in Jesus Christ as the water of life. And that's vital. There is no other place of satisfaction. None but Christ can satisfy. I tried the broken systems and found them all to fail. But here, it isn't so much thirst quenched that we're thinking of, but spiritual washing. This fountain has been opened to cleanse us. From what? Well, from sin and from uncleanness. And isn't this the big theme of every religion? When I was in India, I would sometimes go to the largest or the most populous state, Uttar Pradesh, where the river Ganga flows. And you've got Allahabad, the most holy place in India. Not the oldest, the most holy. And there, people go into the Ganga to wash, thinking that that river is going to cleanse them from their sin. And it's not every year, but is it the Kumbh Mela? And millions of people go to a certain spot in the Ganga to wash spiritually. Now, as a physical geographer, I can tell you that the most polluted river in the whole world is the Ganges. Isn't that interesting? The river that's most sacred to many people is also the dirtiest. Now, where is cleansing to be found? Not in a river, not even in the River Jordan. When John the Baptist was baptizing hundreds and thousands of people in that river, that didn't cleanse them. It was pointing to a spiritual washing that they'd already experienced. And when we'll be coming a little later to the Lord's table and drinking of the wine, that points to the blood of Jesus Christ. It isn't the drinking during communion that cleanses. It's the reminder of what happened on that day. That's what Isaiah was talking about in the 53rd chapter, and that's what Zechariah is doing here. In that day, a fountain shall be opened. What day is that, you ask? Well, in the previous chapter of Zechariah, you will have these words, verse 10 of chapter 12, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. On that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem." That day, what day was that? That was the day when they pierced the Messiah. What does that refer to? It refers to the cross, what we'll be looking back at in a moment. That day when the Spirit was poured, that didn't happen in Zechariah's day. That happened after the cross and the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, when a spirit of repentance was felt by the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They were pricked in their hearts, and their one question was, what must we do to be saved? What must happen if we're to be washed? That day. And I also take that day to refer to that happy day when you and I first heard of Jesus, the crucified one, and when our sins were cleansed. Have you got a story to tell? Isn't that one of Fanny Crosby's most famous of hymns? "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And then the chorus, "This is my story. This is my song." What is your story, my friend? That's a testimony. Every Christian has a testimony, something to say, how Jesus washed their sins away. So this is what I want us to briefly look at this morning. We've got communion, so we don't want to spend too long in this verse. Now, notice what this fountain does. Right at the end, it cleanses from sin and from uncleanness. It's not just spiritual washing in general. Two things are specified. Now, what do they mean? To be washed from the stain of sin. Now, that speaks of our guilt before God. And if we are going to be washed in any sense, then our guilt has to be cleared. And this is our immediate need as people. It doesn't matter what other problem you've come in here this morning. You know, I am preaching on depression, or not depression in the sense that you're going to be left depressed, but that you're going to be encouraged and raised from the depths on Sunday evenings. And there are all sorts of pressures that come upon us, and we can come into church, bow down by these loads. But if I can, as kindly as possible, say this, none of those pressures compare to this one weight, the weight of sin, the weight of guilt, the weight of unforgiven sin. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, poor, poor pilgrim, starting off in the city of destruction with this great burden upon him. And he tried everything to get it off his back, and nothing availed until Evangelist pointed him to the gate, Jesus Christ, what I'm trying to do in this message this morning. And oh, this is my prayer for every one of us, that we would go through that chasm of conviction, that we would begin to feel the weight of a guilty conscience, so that whatever other problems are bugging us, they will fade in comparison to this one question: how can I be right with God? Bunyan, when he was under conviction, he saw some geese, and he was jealous of those geese, because they didn't have a soul. They didn't have to be made right with God. And oh, when a person is bowed down beneath a load of sin, that's the one thing he wants. Forgiveness. If I'll be forgiven, it doesn't matter what life will throw at me. If I have a hope of heaven, it doesn't matter what else this world does to me. Oh, my friends, I can remember when I first tasted forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a student in Aberystwyth, I would walk along the promenade, and I didn't have much materially, and there were people dining in the poshest hotel in Aberystwyth, at Bellevue, and I didn't care about them. I had something that they didn't know a thing about. Jesus was mine. Forgiveness. But this is only one thing that the gospel offers: our guilts being cleared. But then there is the uncleanness that is also washed. What does that refer to? It refers to the pollution of sin, what theologians term total depravity. What is that? It's not just that the bad I do is tainted. It's the good that's been polluted as well. My whole being is sinful. Now, I may not be as sinful as somebody else, but I'm still unclean. If you think of this glass of water, that's clean Cardiff water. But if I put one drop of arsenic in it, it would be tainted and it would kill me. Just one drop. You could pour a whole bottle of arsenic in it, or put one drop. It's still polluted. And you may only have one drop of sin. You may not be an outrageous sinner, like people who don't attend church. But it doesn't matter. One drop taints our whole character. And what the gospel offers isn't just forgiveness, but this cleansing. There is cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that I am washed as white as snow. Oh, let me illustrate this. David, in his penitential psalm, Psalm 51, under conviction as a child of God, and he prays, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. He wants the guilt of his sin to be removed. He wants to be right with God. He wants to be forgiven, but he doesn't stop at that. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then he says, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And then a little later he prays, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And then a little later, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers to us this morning. Forgiveness, full, free, a new beginning, not just turning over a new leaf, but a heart transplant. God taking away the heart of stone that's been polluted by sin and putting in its place a new heart, beating spiritually. God making us alive spiritually. Don't you want that? And if you already have that, don't you want to know more and more of it? That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. Toplady wrote his most famous hymn, I think, based on this. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood, when they put a spear into Jesus' side, water and blood came out, important. Let the water for cleansing and the blood for guilt removal from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. There you go. Guilt and power cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I was reading a little chapter recently. I can't remember what it was about, but I remember the title, Blood Earnest Preaching. That's what I want to be. I want to preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to hold up the blood. Why? Not because I'm into gore and violence, but because that blood is the blood of the incarnate God. It wasn't just any blood that was shed on that cross. Jesus Christ was the God-man, and he was the only innocent one to have ever walked this earth. And when he died as your substitute. And when that blood was shed, it was shed for the cleansing of sinners. I discovered this hymn. It's in Gadsby's hymn book. Do you know it? On this verse. What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God and all new covenant blessings brings? 'Tis Jesus, precious blood. Listen to this. What mighty sum paid all my debts when I a bondman stood and has my soul at freedom set? 'Tis Jesus, precious blood. What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay? 'Tis Jesus, precious blood. The blood. Aren't you glad that Christianity is a religion of blood? Without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. On that day, God says, I'm going to open a fountain for spiritual cleansing. Think of the old covenants. That's what Zechariah belonged to. Think of all the sacrifices. How many animals would have been sacrificed since the time of Moses up till this point? There would have been billions and billions. Think of all the blood that had been shed upon the altar in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And you know what, my friends? Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give this guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. There is no way that the blood of bulls and goats can cleanse me from my sin. Listen to the writer, to the Hebrews. It is by one sacrifice God has perfected forever those who come to him. Not the sacrifice of those animals. They were simply shadows pointing forward to the substance, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, he was doing what I'm trying to do this morning. Behold, pointing to Jesus of Nazareth, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what he did on Calvary. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. On that day, and then in the temple, you had, I don't know if I'm going to illustrate this in the right way, you had lavers of bronze. The commentators say they were very big cisterns full of water, and there were many of them. So you had the molten sea. And people would come in and they would wash their feet and wash their hands, ceremonial washing. Now, did you have this experience when you were young? To save water in our house, my parents would get up first in the morning and they'd have a bath. And then instead of emptying the water, they'd leave the water there for me. Did you ever have to do that? Maybe things were poorer in North Wales. And when you got into the water, it wasn't that clean. Now, think of all the people. It's going to be Passover on Friday. And think of the Jewish Passover and all the people coming into the temple and going in to, even though they're big lavers of bronze, going in and everybody washing their feet. Think of how dirty that water is going to get. And the poor priests in the temple, they would have to change the water all the time. And even if they'd changed the water, they'd have to scrub them clean, just as you have to scrub the bath. And it was such an effort. And what Zechariah is declaring here is, on that day, I can see a day coming when we're no longer going to need those bronze lavers. I can see a day coming where we're no longer going to have to change the water. I can see a day coming when we're no longer going to have to make another sacrifice on the altar. No more blood has to be shed. You know why? Because the one who's going to come is going to do one sacrifice, and that's going to be enough. And the water coming out of his side is going to be a perpetual fountain of living water. You don't have to change the water of a fountain because it bubbles forth from the earth. It never runs dry. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ is. There is a fountain, wrote Cooper, filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And you know what? Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Think of this. We've got a hymn in Welsh. I don't think it's been translated into English. It talks about Mary Magdalene washing in the fountain. Golchwyd Magdalene yn ddisglair. She was washed bright as snow. And then she is mentioned. And Manasseh. A Manasseh ddu yn wyn. Black Manasseh was washed white in this fountain. Now, think for a moment of those two. Mary Magdalene was a figurate sinner. Manasseh was the worst sort in the Old Testament. Think of Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church. He washing in the fountain. And the water is still clean, as it were. And then Timothy coming in and being able to wash. And think of all the people that have taken their turns to wash, and the water still doesn't have to be replaced. Cooper wrote these words: "The dying thief, we looked at him Easter time, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, 2,000 years ago, right? And the water hasn't been replaced. And there have I, though vile as he, in the same water and the blood, washed all my sins away." Isn't that amazing? The same fountain, the same supply of grace in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to avail yourself of this morning. You need not fear being too dirty spiritually. I want to encourage in this way. God says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Why are they being specified? Well, they are the same ones that I mentioned in the previous chapter with a great mourning that is looking to the day of Pentecost. What is that about? Well, these people were the ones that had cried a few weeks before, "Away with him, crucify him." And this is the grace of God for you. The very people that had physically caused the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the same people are being offered the gospel. Isn't that amazing? John Bunyan's got a little book entitled The Jerusalem Sinner. And his argument, and Zechariah's argument, is this: if there is mercy for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem sinner, you need not fear. There's mercy for you, for me. Oh, what stops us? Why, oh why, do we think that we have to be good enough? It doesn't apply to other areas of life. When I had laryngitis, the elders forced me to see the doctor. I wouldn't have gone otherwise. But did the doctor turn me away because I was ill? Well, of course not. The fact that I was unwell was the best recommendation for me to go to the surgery. And this is the same for our spiritual cleansing. The fact that you're unclean, the fact that you're unworthy, the fact that you've got nothing to recommend you to God, that is what should drive you to him. It's an open fountain. In the Old Testament, all those bronze lavers, they were for private washings. Not all and sundry could come in. But this is open to all. Let me use this illustration. Do you know what the most beautiful river is? Not just in Wales, but in all the world. Do you know? The great Bobby Jones agrees with me on this. The River Wye. The River Wye. Beautiful. If you drive down from Plinlimmon near Aberystwyth, down to Chepstow, you're going down the Wye Valley. But unfortunately, the river is also full of fish. And that means, as you drive past and you see such beautiful spots on the river, you'll have a sign: no access to the river at this point. And there are so many signs like that, there's hardly any point where you do have access. And some people think of this fountain as private, only for a certain kind of person. No access, private. No, my friend, it's open to all. And you don't have to pay a dime. It's for free. As we mentioned last Sunday, come without money. Oh, isn't that wonderful? There's no fence around it. You can come. Open access. And then, do you know what? Let me use another illustration. There's a village somewhere, I can't remember where, and it's got a fountain in the square. And it's got a little notice on the fountain: whoever will, let him drink. Whoever will. That's how the Bible ends. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Whoever will. Think of Cooper. Sinners plunge beneath that flood. He's diving in. I don't think it's a good dive. A plunge isn't a dive that's going to win the Olympics. But it doesn't matter. Getting in is what matters. Can I put it like this? Are you still thinking of how you believe? My friend, faith doesn't think like that. What faith says is, I must get to him. I must simply touch the hem of Christ's garment. I'm not that fussed on how I get to him. I don't have to have a certain style of running to him. I don't have to dive into the fountain of his blood in a certain way. As long as I get to him. Oh, that's what I want of us this morning. And you know, my friends, we don't just go to him the day of our conversion. We keep on going back. Yes, we've been cleansed, but our feet need continual washings. And this is what we should be glorying in as Christians, that we're able to hear about this blood of Jesus Christ and that this blood has made the foulest clean, and that this blood is availing for me, not has availed for me, is availing for me, that at this moment there's a man in heaven bearing wounds that were taken in my place, and that blood is pleading for me now. And I'm a sinner just like you. The fact that I'm a preacher doesn't change things at all. We're all on the same level. There's no such thing as sacred and secular. We're all just sinners. Some of you are lost sinners. Some of us are saved sinners. But we're still sinners. And what do I need after a week in the world? It's a dirty world out there. And we've got our feet dirty. And what do we need? Just this, to go back again to Calvary and to see again him who loves sinners and to look on him who loved me, loved you, and gave himself for us. Well, there we go. Time has gone. Is there anybody here this morning who still hasn't come to the fountain? You know, it's not coming to church that cleanses you. You're in a good place this morning because you can hear about Jesus Christ. I'm glad you're here, but it's not coming to church that saves. Don't stop short. Wouldn't it be tragic if you got to the edge of the fountain and thought you were there? Oh, my friend, take the plunge. That's what faith is. It's not a leap into the dark. It's a leap into the light. But you've got to take Jesus Christ. What you've got to say is, Lord, I'm giving up. I'm going to let you save me, even if it means all else is lost. Can you do that? And I'm thinking, forgive me for thinking like this, the Jerusalem sinner, the worst possible person. I can't see without my glasses, so I don't know who's sitting right at the back. But when I went to chapel, we didn't sit at the front. We sat right at the back because we just wanted to be on the periphery. I'm not saying that if you're sitting right at the back of the gallery, you want to be on the periphery. I'm using this as an illustration. You may have come here this morning thinking that you're just so unworthy, so unclean, and you're sitting as far back from the pulpit as possible, right in the top of the gallery, right in the corner. My friend, this is as much for you as for the people in the front. Oh, let's come to Jesus Christ. The fountain has been opened. Come, repentant ones. Come at the same time, those who haven't repented, for his name's sake. Amen.